بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الأطيبين الأنجبين بهم نتولى ومن أعدائهم نتبرأ إلى الله اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا Just a reminder, and that is the ahkam that we observe, that is that whole concept of obedience, we have to observe them as we are told, with nothing addition from our side and nothing lessening from what we have been told. Among the issues that we ought to know and they need to be correct are the issues related to taharat. Now this taharat, it's the taharat of the human body, which is required for certain actions, for certain a'mal, for example for prayers. This taharat has to be observed, or if a person is performing the tawaf, again that taharat has to be observed. Or if one wants to observe a fast, again that taharat needs to be observed. So in this taharat we have wuzu, we have ghusl, and we have tayammum. And all three are important and we must know all three of them correctly. And if any part of this taharat is not observed correctly, the actions, the amal, they become null and void. First of all, it's the wuzu, which is required for almost all of these worships, ibadat that we perform. And again, in addition to that, it is mustahab for us to be in wuzu all the time. Hadith says that al-wuzu nurun. Wuzu is nur. Allahu nuru samawati wal arz. Allah is the nur of the sky and the earth. So for us to attract the nur of Allah, the best way is by observing this taharat and by being in wuzu all the time. We have a hadith, Masoom, he says that if you set off for a task, any task, it may be your job, it may be your religious side of affairs, studies, whatever, an imam says that if you had a mindset to get a targeted goal and you did not achieve it, imam says if you were not in wuzu, don't blame anyone else, you yourself are to be blamed. The reason why you did not get to that goal is because that taharat was not observed. So wuzu is the first step, that we need to perform it correctly for the actions, for the prayers, for the tawaf, etc., to be correct, for us to be able to touch the glorious Quran, the words of it, that wuzu has to be there correctly. So first of all, in wuzu, the paths are the face and the hands, the head and the feet. They need to be clean from any impurity. If there is any najasat there, you need to clean it. If there is anything which hinders between the skin, that too has to be removed. If there is any nail polish, for example, nail varnish, that needs to be removed. Fake nails, they need to come out. And after that, that wuzu has to be performed. Intention should be qurbatan ilallah, because Allah has said we do it. And that is, you take water which is lawful for you, and the first thing is that you wash your face with it. That is from the place where the hair grows right up to the end of your chin. And you have to be certain that water has reached every part of your face. So you do it that way, and you have to be certain that water has reached. After that, you take water and then wash your left hand from the elbow right up to the end of the fingertips. On both sides, if you need one more time water, you can take that. So water has to be applied to the right hand. And again, to be certain, you bring all the way down. The same thing with the left hand. If you need water more, you can take once, twice, and that hand has to be washed. Once that is done, you perform the masah of the head, and that is on your head. You just wipe with the water which is remaining in your hand, your head from backwards, you can come forwards, or from forwards to backwards, doesn't matter. And that is the minimum in that masah is the one finger, maximum is three or four fingers, doesn't matter. So that is mass of the head, and then you have to perform the mass wiping of the feet. With the remaining dampness in your hand, you perform the mass, the wiping of the feet, and that is from the toe all the way up towards the ankle. That is mass of the right foot, and again left foot. If for any reason the dampness in your hands is not there, you can take or you can borrow the dampness from your face, from your hands, and perform the mass of your head and feet. The next is ghusl. Ghusl again, we have ghusl which is wajib, we have aghsal which are mustahab. Performing all of them, it's one way. Ghusl wajib if there is a seminal discharge. In case of the males, or if there is there was a physical relationship, or for example, if there was the menstrual discharge, which the monthly cycle in case of the females, at the end of it, a ghusl becomes wajib. Or for example, after birth, ghusl becomes wajib on the females, and that needs to be done. Again, the procedure is simple. If there is any najasat on the body, it needs to be removed. Again, if there are any nail varnishes, fake nails, any attachments to the parts of the body where water needs to reach, they have to be removed. After cleaning the body, the head and the neck has to be washed. Intention has to be there, qurbatan ilallah, that is in your heart, that is sufficient. You wash your right side all the way, and when you are washing your right side, take a little bit from the left and also from the neck, so that we are certain that we have done the duty. So right side, front and back, hands, legs, and the same thing with the left side. It needs to be washed. That is ghusl. And once this ghusl has been done, a person, he is tahir, he can perform his prayers without any additional wuzu. So that is sufficient for him, and he can perform his prayers with that. So that again, it's regarding ghusl. So it is wajib that we know that. The other thing is tayammum. Tayammum is performed when there is no water, or when water is harmful for us. Or for example, if the time of prayers, it's coming to an end and we haven't said them. For example, if the morning prayers, the sun rises at 7 o'clock and we wake up late and there is not sufficient time to perform wuzu, there is not sufficient time to perform ghusl, or water is harmful, in that case, tayammum has to be done. In tayammum, one of the easiest and the best ways for us is that it has to be done on something which is part of the earth. So it can be earth, it can be dust, you can have some sand at all. So the best way is that you can have a piece of marble, a piece of granite at home, and perform your tayammum on that. That is safe, it's clean, and it has to be clean. Just get a piece of that, wash it, and have it in your homes at all times. So whenever this tayammum becomes, we need to perform that, intention has to be there. And how you do the tayammum is, again, you need your palm, your hands, and your face. So remove any rings you have, glasses, or, and then with that intention, you hit this piece of earth once. And once you've done that, again from the place where your hair grows, you hold your two hands, bring them down all the way till your eyebrows, a little bit lower, and then turn it towards both the sides. So that way your forehead is covered. Once again you hit that, and with the left hand, from here all the way down, with your right hand, tayammum is done. So these are the ahkam that we need to know, we need to learn. And this piece of stone, it's going to be very easy, very accessible, simple. And if you have it at home, you can get it from these stores over here. If not, one of the brothers over here, you can request from them. And also, if someone is interested in this, they can buy it and donate it to the center. Salaam alaikum. Coming back to our topic, and that is the secrets of success. It was mentioned that Quran says that وَأَنْ لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى, and whatsoever man he does, that is what he earns. That is, whatever he strives for, he gets it. And it was mentioned, quite a lot of examples were mentioned, and among them we can say that marhum Sahib al-Jawahir, who is among the great ulama, who's written this book in fiqh, and there is no like of it. When he's writing his book, and all his time was spent on it, in those days his son dies. Being a father, he also comes to the body, attends the funeral. And when the body was washed and they wanted to bury the body, it got dark. And they said that we'll bury it in the next day, during the day. So the body is at home, the father is also present. Instead of just weeping and crying on the body, he comes and sits by the body and continues with writing his book. And says that if there is any ajr and reward for writing this book, all of that be given to my son. So that hard work, striving and continuity in work, that is among the things, among the secrets which helps and which grants the success in these different fields that we are. Or for example, we find that Huzaifa, that is a battalion from the army of the Muslims, was taken captive. And the enemies, they assigned a death penalty to all of them. They were told that if they convert and become Christians, they will be forgiven. Now the Muslim commander, for whom his aim was so important, and that is his faith was so dear to him, he thought that even if he verbally accepts Christianity, all those soldiers who are working under him, and he being the commander, it's going to have a bad effect on them. They also will convert. He does not. And very bravely he says that I am not going to accept this conversion. Huzaifa, who is this Muslim commander, the court, he rules out a death penalty for him. And also at the same time, these temptations are there. They say that if you accept Christianity, the emperor of Rome will give the hand of his daughter to you. In addition to that, high ranks, riches, wealth, all of that will be blessed and given to you. He says no. In his presence, one of those soldiers who were in his army is thrown into boiling oil, and he sees how the flesh of this young soldier, it separates from the body, and he dies. Starts crying. The courtroom, they think that he has changed his idea and he will now embrace and become a Christian. He says, the reason for my cry is that if the amount of hair I have on my body, if God gave me that many lives, I will never convert. Upon seeing his strong faith, with the different excuses, they also free him and all the men that were with him. So in this field, we have to be successful. That motto has to be there, patience has to be there. In addition to that, the goal has to be defined and we have to be steadfast throughout our life in order to be successful. And one of the other aspects or factors which play a part in the success is patience and being steadfast. And sabr, it's one of those praised qualities that we have. And confronting this sabr is laziness, and that is just submitting to destiny with an excuse that this is what was muqaddar, this is what was destined. We don't strive, we don't work hard, and that laziness, nothing happens. Now, a gardener who wants to grow his crops, he has to work hard. He has to travel. He has to play with the sand. In all these different climates, extreme climates, hot and cold, he has to work hard, the right heat, the right light, and after that he sees that whatever he has grown, it blossoms, and he gets his results. It's said that George Stevenson, father of the railway, he was slow, he was a dim student, but he built the first locomotive in the world in 1825, and that again, that was the patience, due to that patience. And scholars, they say that people, they are of two kinds. Some are premature genius and some are post-mature genius. Some get to their goals quickly and some they get to their goals at a later stage. But in either cases, they have to be patient to get to their goal. Now, if success is delayed, we must not lose hope or stop working with an excuse that it is impossible. You must have heard this Japanese attitude for work. They say that if one can do it, they say that I can do it. Or if one can do it, they say I must do it. Now, Middle Eastern attitude for work, they say that wallahi, if one can do it, let him do it. Or if no one can do it, ya habibi, how can I do it? So that is that the attitude. So we have to work hard in order to get to that success. Or Abu Ja'rana, one of the renowned Islamic scholars, he learned his lesson of being firm and steadfast from a cockroach-like insect. Says that he was sitting in Masjid Jami in Damascus in Syria, and there was a column, a polished column, like a glazed marble column, and this insect wanted to climb up that pillar and get to the light. He says that it was such a shiny surface that this insect climbed a bit and then fell down. And he says, I just continued looking at that insect, and it took 700 attempts. And after that, those 700 attempts, this insect reaches the pillar, the top of the pillar and the goal. And then he says, if that insect can do it, why can't I do it? And then at that very late age, he starts working hard and becomes one of the greatest scholars. Or for example, Sakaki, the ulama of the 7th century, one of the greatest linguistics in the Arabic grammar. He was a dumb student, a dim student. At the age of 30, he starts his studies. And the ustad says that he has little hope as to whether he will succeed or not. Now, that 30-year-old student sitting with all these young students, it's not a good match. He says, okay, to test you, I'll give you a phrase, memorize it, and come and tell me tomorrow. And if you do it, then we will know that you can study. And it is that fatwa of the Sunnis who believe that the dog skin, if it is, that is the dog leather, if it is tanned, it becomes tahir. It is one of those fatwas which they have. And Shaykh, who is the ustad, says that qala shaykh jildul kalb yathur bid-dabbagha. That is, Shaykh, it is that ustad, he said that the skin, the leather of the dog can be purified, can become tahir with dabbagha. He memorizes the phrase all night, and the next day when he is to be tested, he says qala al-kalb جلد الشيخ يطهر بالدباغة. The dog said, Shaykh's skin, it can be cleaned by means of dabbagha. Now, this was a blunder in his test. He comes out into the wilderness, it starts raining, and in that rain he sees that all these raindrops, they are falling onto a rock. And as a result of that drop of water which is falling on that rock, there is a little hole in that rock, hard rock. He says, if that rock can break, if that solid rock which is so strong by those little drops penetrating into it can make a hole, I'm not worse than that. Starts working and he becomes one of the best of the linguistics in Arabic, and his books, they are taught even today. So by hard work, by patience, and by sticking to the plan and having a mindset and a goal, we can get to whatever we want. So that is again one of the key factors which can help us in reaching our goals. One of the other things which helps is being organized, and that is being focused. And for this we have many riwayat. And one of them is this wasiya of Amirul Mu'mineen, that is at the time of his shahadat, he asks all of his sons to congregate, and there he has this wasiya. And the first phrase he says that usikum bitaqwa Allah wa nazmi amrikum. That is, I invite you, that is my wasiya to you, to be God-wary, to possess this taqwa, wa nazmi amrikum, that is, all your tasks should be organized. That is the first phrase which Amirul Mu'mineen mentions in his wasiyya. Or again, if you look into the sayings of Ma'sumeen, they say that in this field and in this life of yours, you have to organize your day into three parts. That is, one third of it for worship, one third of it work, one third of it for your personal life. Now, do we do that? Or all of our day is for work and nothing remains for worship or even ourselves? So that is something which is taught to us by Ma'sumeen alayhimus salam, how to divide our day and how we should be working. So being focused, being organized are teachings that we have from Amirul Mu'mineen. With reference to guidance, it was mentioned yesterday that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that lawla taksirun fi kalamikum wa tamrijun fi qulubikum la ra'aytum ma ara wa la sami'tum ma asma. That is, in this field of guidance, one of the things which helps us a lot in getting to our destination, and that is that spiritual uplift, is Rasulullah says that we shouldn't talk a lot. Too much of talk, it will not allow us to get to our goals. Here Rasulullah says that if you do not speak a lot, that is, by not speaking a lot, that doesn't mean that we don't talk at all. No, we have to. All that waste talk that we have, maybe out of, if we speak 10 kilograms, maybe 7 kilograms of that is all just waste. So we have to be precise in talking in whatever words we use. Here Rasulullah says that if you do not have that waste talk, you can see what I see and you can hear what I hear. That is, beyond this world, there are things, there are issues, factors, haqa'iq, that we do not see with this human eye that has been blessed to us by Allah. There are things beyond this material life which can be seen, which can be heard, and for that Rasulullah says we have to talk less. And then he mentions a minimum and a maximum of how much we can get access to from that unseen. Maximum is, he says, that as much as he sees, and the minimum is that if we can get these communications while we are asleep, we can hear these communications, or we can see these communications that when a person is asleep. One of the elements of guidance for those who are educated in the schools of the Almighty Allah or the divine schools, that is, those who love to educate themselves, purify their inner self, love to attain perfection as the Almighty Allah has desired and directed, and that is by this self-building, self-making, that is this nafs which Allah has given to us, it constantly needs to be upgraded, constantly needs to be updated. There is so much of wrong, there is so much of deviation all around us. Every moment we have to constantly update. We have riwayat, the Prophet, he says that I seek the forgiveness of Allah 70 times a day. Now when he seeks 70 times a day, we have to constantly seek that forgiveness of Allah. We have to constantly say that Astaghfirullah or Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa Atubu ilayh all the time. And it is not as such that only for the sins that we do. Now in reality, we are drowned in sins. And to have ourselves away, or at least bring us ourselves a little bit higher from that drowning level, that istighfar has to exist in our life. Now this self-building, self-making is by being obedient to Haqq, by being obedient to the awliya. By awliya we mean it is the Prophet, it is the A'imma alayhimu salam, the Prophets, all of them, by being obedient to them, they are the awliya. And those who have stepped into this sterile environment of the Prophets and Ma'asumeen alayhimu salam, they are those who are successful in building themselves, in making themselves. And for someone who has stepped into these parameters that have been laid by Ma'asumeen, Allah says that for this individual who wants to purify himself, who wants to make his inner self clean, for them Allah says, وَعَدَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا وَمَسَاكِنَ تَيِّبَةً فِي جَنَّاتِ عَدْنٍ وَرِضْوَانٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. That someone who has stepped into this sterile environment and who wants to be educated, who wants to purify himself, and that purification is from the Prophet, is from Ma'asumeen alayhim salam, Allah says wa'adallah, that is, he has promised three things. First of all, he says that if you step into that sterile environment, I will bless you, grant you the jannat, the heavens. Then says a pure livelihood. And furthermore, he says that وَرِضْوَانٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ, and the pleasure of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, that too will be granted to you. Now it's amazing, we find that the term used over here, he says that وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. وَعَدَ, it's the past tense. That is, Allah has already promised in the past. We believe Allah is eternal. That is, He is from ever and He is forever. Word of Allah too is eternal. That is, from ever and forever. Quran, which is the word of Allah, again, that is eternal. Here he says wa'ada, not that he will promise. He has already promised that if you are good, if you want to make yourself, if you want to build yourself, he says that Allah has already promised the heavens for you. He has already promised those, that hayat tayyiba, that pure livelihood for you. And in addition to that, he says that the ridwan, that is the pleasure of Allah, that has already been granted to you. Now, when we say that Allah, he has already promised, he never lies. Allah inna wa'adallah haqq. That is, the word of Allah, the promise of Allah, it's haqq, it's right. We have a concept that why does Allah not lie, or why does He say that wa'adallah, that He has promised. We believe, that is, in the terms that we find in Quran, we have wa'ad, which means promise. We have wa'id, which is a warning. That is, when He promises a heaven for you, for example. Or He warns you of the hellfire, again that is a warning. And when He warns you, or when He promises that if you do this, I will give you the heaven, automatically a right is created for us. That is, if we do it, we must get it. That is, Allah, when He says something, He fulfills His promise. If He does not fulfill His promise, it is as if He has done something which is unwise. And Allah, He never does anything which is unwise. So this promise which He said, that you purify yourself and I will bless you, I will grant you, I will give you, that is something which is mandatory, wajib on Him, that He has to give. But when it comes to the wa'id, which are the warnings, that is, if you do this, if you do that, you will be punished. Here, ulama, they say, marhum, Allama Tabatabai and many other mufassireen, they say that with reference to wa'id, it is not mandatory on him to fulfill it. It is ja'iz on him. Again, this is that compassion of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, that when it comes to those warnings, if He says that if you do that you will be punished, it is not mandatory on Him to punish us. But when He says that if you do that you will be rewarded, it is wajib on Him that He pays us, He gives us. So that is that compassion of Allah Jalla wa'ala. And it was mentioned yesterday that the more hope we have in the existence of Allah, the more we benefit. So when it comes to Allah giving the heavens to us, or giving all those endless rewards to us, it is because lahu ma fis samawati wal ard, it is He who possesses all that which is in the skies and in the earth. So there is nothing which we possess. Everything is His possession. He is the owner of everything. So when He owns everything, He can give everything. لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Or Quran says, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّا هُوَ. That is, He possesses the keys to the unseen. And whosoever, and it is He who knows and no one else knows. So that is that possession which is in His might, and whatsoever He wants, He can give, and nothing lessens from His kingdom. And with that mindset and with that hope, we continue in this journey of self-building, self-refining. And that is again that same pattern of obedience, that whatever He has said we do, we become purified. Whatever He said not to do, we don't do, we are refined. A person, he comes to our sixth Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. That is, ownership of everything in this entire creation is with Allah. And with this mindset, it becomes easy to give. For example, if Allah has blessed us with talents, if Allah has blessed us with worldly blessings, with wealth, with health, with happiness, with children, etc., if we have that mindset that nothing in this grand creation belongs to us, everything is His. If we have that mindset, it becomes easier for us to give in the way of Allah and for Allah, because nothing is ours, everything is His. Here this person, he comes to the Imam and says, قُلْتُ يَا أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ مَا حَقِيقَةُ الْعُبُودِيَّةِ. Says that, Imam, what is the reality of servitude? An imam replies, قَالَ ثَلَاثَةُ أَشْيَاءٍ. Three things. Says, أَنْ لَا يَرَى الْعَبْدُ لِنَفْسِهِ فِي مَا خَوَّلَهُ اللَّهُ مِلْكًا. That whatsoever Allah has blessed him, he doesn't say that it's my ownership, it's mine. He has that staunch belief that whatsoever he has given, it's not his. Why is it not his? Because حَوَّلْهُ اللَّهُ مِلْكًا لِأَنَّ الْعَبِيدِ لَا يَكُونُ لَهُمْ مِلْكٌ. Because we are all his slaves, and slaves, they can never own anything. That is one. يَرَوْنَ الْمَالَ مَالَ اللَّهُ. If wealth is given to him, he sees that wealth as the wealth of Allah. يَذَعُونَهُ حَيْثُ أَمَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ. And he spends it as Allah has asked him to spend. وَلَا يُدَبِّرُ الْعَبْدُ لِنَفْسِهِ تَدْبِيرًا وَجُمْلَةُ اِشْتِغَالِهِ, and so on and so forth. And continues, says that if you have that mindset, that is, Allah owns everything and you do not own anything, هَانَ عَلَيْهِ الْإِنْفَاقِ فِيمَا أَمَرَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. It will become easy for you to give in the way of Allah. Now, someone who has stepped into this field of purification and he has built himself. Now, when we say that he has built himself, everything which is wajib, he has done, everything which is haram, he has refrained from that. That is all. We don't have anything more than that to be done. And someone who does these do's and don'ts is refined, is purified. And for this individual, what is the reward? Says again in this hadith that أُدْخُلْ مِنْ أَيِّ أَبْوَابِ الْجِنَانِ شِئْ. That is, you enter the heavens from whichever door you wish. For why? Why is that? Because he was obedient to that. قَالَ إِنَّ لِلْجَنَّةِ ثَمَانِيَةَ أَبْوَابٍ بَابٌ يَدْخُلُ مِنْهُ النَّبِيُّونَ. That the heaven, it has 8 doors. There is a door from wherein the prophets, they will enter. صِدِّيقُونَ. And وَبَابٌ يَدْخُلُ مِنْهُ شُهَدَاء وَالصَّالِحُونَ. And there is a door wherein the martyrs, shuhada, and the noble, they will enter. And then Rasulullah says وَخَمْسَةُ أَبْوَابٍ. And there are 5 doors. يَدْخُلُ مِنْهَا شِيَعَتُنَا وَمُحِبُّونَ. And from those, salawat. And from the remaining 5 doors, it is our Shias who will enter from them. وَمُحِبُّونَ, and those who loved us. فَلَا أَزَالُ وَاقِفًا عَلَى السِّرَاطِ أَدْعُو وَأَقُولُ رَبِّي سَلِّمْ شِيَعَتِي وَمُحِبِّي وَأَنصَارِي وَمَنْ تَوَلَّانِي فِي دَارِ الدُّنْيَا. And then says that Rasulullah, I will stand by the doors of the heavens until all of them, they are sent in. And then he says that when Rasulullah says that I stand from there and then say to Allah, protect each one of them, says that a call will be heard from the throne, قَدْ أُجِيبَتْ دَعْوَتُكَ وَشُفِعْتَ فِي شِيَعَتِكَ. That is, your dua has been accepted and your shafa'at has been accepted. And continues with the rest of the hadith and says that all will be forgiven, but those who had that hatred for Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam in their hearts, they will never be forgiven. Now, when we talk about this forgiveness of Allah, this compassion of Allah, this mercy of Allah, it is again within those frameworks, those parameters that have been set. That is, those usul have to be correct. The fundamentals of the deen have to be correct. And also in addition to that, those furu'ud deen, they have to be correct. And for that, Allah says that endless reward will be given. Now, what is that endless reward for the 60 years, 50 years, for however much we are going to live in this world? Says you live and work for 60 years in this dunya in self-building yourself, in purifying yourself. And then again in reward, Allah says, فِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِ الْأَنفُسِ. That is, for you, whatsoever that soul desires will be given to you in the hereafter. It is like, for example, a son, he comes to his father and says that, Father, I am in need of some funds. Now the father, he knows that he's a good son. He has purified himself. He is obedient. says that, son, whatever you I have, it's yours. How much you need, I can give you whatever I have. Multiply that by infinity. Allah says that you be obedient to me, you refine yourself, you purify yourself, fiha ma tashtahil anfus. And in the hereafter, whatsoever that soul would desire will be given to him without any hindrance, without any limitations. Everything will be given to that soul. An Anas ibn Malik qala qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In this beautiful hadith says that inna fil jannati shajaratun shajaratan yuqalu laha tuba. The Prophet says that indeed in the heaven there is a tree. It is called Tuba. Ma fil jannati darun wala qasrun wala hajarun wala baytun illa wa fihi ghusnun min tilka ash-shajara. Says in the heaven, in that vast huge heaven of Allah, which is among the greatest creations of Allah, says that there is no house, there is no palace, there is no chamber, there is no dwelling place therein, but that a branch of this tree, which is Tuba, will be found in that house, in that dwelling place. And then Rasulullah says that, and the root of that asla, of that Tuba, it's in my house. A few days pass, and once again Rasulullah mentions the same hadith. That is, there is in the paradise this tree called Tuba, and there are all these chambers, houses, palaces, rooms, and there is none of them but that a branch of this Tuba is present in each one of these houses, palaces, chambers of the heaven. And asl, and the root of the Tuba, it's in the house of Ali. Umar was present in that majlis. Faqala Umar, faqala ya Rasulullah, avalaysa haddastana an hadhihi. Did you not speak to us a few days before, and then you mentioned that tree, the roots of the tree are in your house? How come you say today that the roots of that tree are in the house of Ali? And then Rasulullah فَرَفَعَ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ رَأْسَهِ. Rasulullah he raises his head and then says فَقَالَ أَوَمَا عَلِمْتَ أَنَّ دَارِي وَدَارَ عَلِي وَاحِدٍ. Did you never know, did you not know that my house and Ali's house is one? وَحُجْرَتِي وَحُجْرَةَ عَلِي وَاحِدْ وَقَصْرِي وَقَصْرَ عَلِي وَاحِدْ وَبَيْتِي وَبَيْتَ عَلِي وَاحِدْ وَدَرَجَتِي وَدَرَجَةَ عَلِي وَاحِدْ. Did you not know that my house, his house is one? My chamber, his chamber is one? My palace, his palace is one? And my rank and his rank is one? And continues with until the end of this hadith. So with all this loud talk which Rasulullah has for Amirul Mu'mineen, how come in less than 5 decades after him, all these atrocities they pour down on the nearest ones of the Prophet? In less than 5 decades, in the headquarters of Islam, which is Medina, we find that Rasul, he passes away, his body hasn't been laid to rest, and one after the other, these masaib, they pour down. And prior to the departure, the demise of the Prophet, Jibreel, he comes to him. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I have a message to deliver. Only you, Ali and Zahra, should remain in the house. Every other member has to leave. All of them had to evacuate, and only these 3 members were present in the house. There Jibreel gives a message to the Prophet. And now it's Amirul Mu'mineen's turn. Says Ali, after Rasulullah so that this nation of Rasulullah does not break and it is intact in one piece. This right of yours, which is this khilafat, it will be seized away from you. Khilafat will not be given to you. Instructions of Allah are that you have to remain patient. Ali says, okay, if that is the instruction of Allah, I will be patient. The second message is given to Amirul Mu'mineen. And here Amirul Mu'mineen, this strong warrior, the bravest who existed at that time, he collapses, he faints. What is that message? Says Zahra will be disrespected after Rasulullah. She will be hurt. She will be beaten. And it so happens that just a few hours after Rasulullah, we find that the dearest to him, just 18 years of age, she is crushed between the door and the wall. Those of you who've been to Medina, you know the distance from the house to the masjid, how much it is. It's not more than 15-20 meters. Someone who is of that young age, 18, she, when she is crushed between the door and the wall, and Muhsin passes away, says, Fizza khuzini, Fizza, help me, as I've dropped my load. Worst of that, after that, Amirul Mu'mineen is dragged into the streets of Medina, taken to the mosque, and she also runs behind him. Now this Zahra, when she wants to get to the mosque, riwayat, they say that in that little distance of 20 meters, she stops, she has to sit down, rest a bit, and then continue her journey of those 20 meters to get to the mosque. Says that either you leave Ibn Am, my cousin, if not, I'm going to uncover myself, my head, and raise my cry and curse you. Now this is something which unfolds in less than a few hours after the passing away of Rasulullah. A few years after that, further tragedies, they unfold. And worst of all is this tragedy which unfolds in Karbala. And in Karbala again, the youngest member that we have is Ruqayya bintul Husayn. Riwayat, they say that she resembles her grandmother the most. And whenever Ahlul Bayt, they were reminded of Zahra, they used to come and see this little toddler of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. She resembles her the most in her life, resembles her grandmother even in her death. That is when Amirul Mu'mineen was washing Zahra, a time came that he sighed, he cried when he saw the arm of Zahra and when he saw the wound in her ribs. This Ghassal who was washing Ruqayya bintul Husayn, she says that, was this girl afflicted with some disease? Did she have some skin disease? Why is it that her skin has all these blisters? History says that on that day of Ashura, when the tents were set ablaze, this little toddler of Aba Abdullah was also set ablaze. And it was those burns that she saw on that day of Ashura. And after that, when she continued with the journey, coming towards Sham. In Sham again, she cries so much for her father because she is the dear. She has no mother. Aba Abdullah was the mother and the father of Ruqayya. She sleeps on the chest of Aba Abdullah al-Husayn. And on that day of Ashura, Zainab-e Kubra was sitting in one of these half-burnt tents. There she dozed off. Her eyes, they closed. And she sees her mother. Says, "Mother, where are you? Where were you? All these afflictions they downpoured on us, where were you?" She says that, "Zainab, where is Ruqayya?" All of a sudden she opens her eyes and sees that Ruqayya, she is missing. Rushes towards the battlefield. And there she finds a baby crying on one of the bodies. Comes to her and says, "Ruqayya, how did you know? How did you recognize this headless body is the body of Hussein?" She says, "I recognize the fragrance of..." In Sham, in the ruins of Sham, there is this cry which is raised, and Yazid is disturbed. Says, "What's up? What has happened? Why is everyone crying in the prisons?" Says Ruqayya, she is reminded of her father. She is missing him so much that she's crying. As a result of her cry, everyone else is crying in the ruins. Yazid says, "Okay, take this head." Now this young toddler of Abu Abdullah, who is missing her the dad, and when she wants her dad, this head of Abu Abdullah is thrown into her laps. Upon seeing, says that, "Abata, man alladhi qata'a waridak?" Says, "Father, who severed your veins?" "Abata, man alladhi aytamani?" "Father, who is going to look after me after you?" "Abata, ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa sayalamu alladhina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun. Allahumma al'an awwala zalimin zalama haqqa muhammadin wa ala muhammad wa akhira tabi'an lahu ala zalik. اللهم العن العصابة التي جاهدت الحسين وشايعت وبايعت وتابعت على قتله. اللهم العنهم جميعا. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل الكفر والمنافقين. اللهم أيد حماة الدين. اللهم عجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان. اللهم أرنا الطلعة الرشيدة والغرة الحميدة واجعل ناظري بنظرة مني إلي وعجل فرجهم وسهل مخرجه. ماتم حسين.